Congregation, there is nothing in all the world like experiencing the true forgiveness of God for our sins. There are so many people today, congregation, walking around on the face of this globe who have no idea that the greatest problem in their lives, the problem that lies underneath all other problems, is that they lack true forgiveness for their sins from God. And a little closer to home, there are some of us, aren't there, who also struggle with this matter of the forgiveness of sins. Many of us know what those out there in the world do not know. We know that our greatest problem is a lack of forgiveness of sins, or a lack of the experience of forgiveness of sins. And yet, even after we confess our sins, we struggle to know, am I truly forgiven by God? We need to wrestle with this question concerning the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, is what our catechism in the Apostles' Creed says. But what does that mean? And how do I know that I am forgiven of my sins? Lord's Day 21, the last question there that we didn't deal with last week, asks this question: what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? Answer: that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Our text today is Psalm 32, those first verses, and our title, based off of that and covering the doctrine of the catechism, is Finally Forgiven. Finally forgiven. First I kept guilty silence. Second, I made sincere confession. And lastly, and now I am forgiven. I kept guilty silence, I made sincere confession, and now I am forgiven. David begins the psalm, as you saw, you can see in your Bibles, and as I read with you, with that title. A Psalm of David, comma, maskil. If you translate that Hebrew word maskil, you would read a Psalm of David for instruction. Instruction in what? David tells us, in the paths of true blessedness. This is a psalm to teach us how we may be truly happy, truly blessed in God. What is this true blessedness? David tells us in the very first verse of the psalm that blessedness comes from the forgiveness of sins. John Calvin says this. He says, the happiness of men consists only in the free forgiveness of sins, for nothing can be more terrible than to have God for our enemy. That is true blessedness. That is true happiness. The world runs after happiness in everything in this world, but it all ends in nothing unless you have the forgiveness of sins. But David, we ask, I'm blessed if my sins are forgiven. But how do I get there? What's the path to true forgiveness of sins? Well, David, in the first verses of the psalm, takes us on a journey into his own life. He tells us the story of how he, a man after God's own heart, experienced forgiveness of sins. He starts in verse 2, doesn't he? By telling us that there was a time in his life where he kept guilty silence. David was a sinner, like all of us, children like you. He had sinned. But in this place in his life, whether he's speaking about before conversion or after conversion, it really doesn't matter. He was keeping silence before God. He was not openly confessing his sins before the Lord. He had guile, insincerity in his heart. He says, "When I kept silence." And isn't that our behavior sometimes as well? The law threatens us. We read it every Sabbath. Maybe our conscience pokes us. Maybe the Holy Spirit strives with us through the preaching of the Word. Maybe God comes to us and says, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Or, "The Scripture hath concluded all under sin." But we respond like David did. We're silent. Our lips are sealed. We're very much like a boy or a girl who is confronted with his sin, but won't admit it. Won't fess up as we say it. Now why? Why was David's mouth silent concerning his sin? Why did he refuse to confess? And why do we, by nature, do the same thing as him? Refuse to confess our sins to God. Well, there may be a number of reasons. We may not think our sin is so bad. We might think that even if we do repent, then God will not forgive us. We may not want to leave our sin. We may simply be putting confession of sin off. And yet, whatever our reason, whatever David's reason, verse 3 tells us that David kept silence concerning his sin. And because David was silent, David was not forgiven. Because David would not confess his sins, David was not forgiven. John says it this way: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Is that you here today? Is that you? Your mouth is sealed concerning your sin. You're unwilling to let your sin go. You're unwilling to admit it to the Lord. Well, the wonder of David's story is this: that God would not let him alone. God would not let him go on in unconfessed sin. Listen to what he says. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Why? "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." What a way to say it. First he says, "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." What's David saying? Children, obviously his bones aren't saying things. What's he saying? Well, David's using a poetic, metaphorical expression to tell us that because he kept his mouth sealed, because he would not open his soul to God, because he would not confess his sin, he began to experience a deep and profound unrest in his soul. Even likely with physical consequences. David's conscience was screaming at him, "You've sinned! You're a sinner!" The law, which he knew so well, was telling him the same thing. And David became spiritually sick. He says he was struggling so much that he began to roar or groan, maybe in his soul, maybe even out loud. David was an emotional man. Spurgeon describes the soul of the one who refuses to confess his sin like this. He says, "While we smother our sin, it rages within, and like a gathering or infected wound, swells horribly and torments terribly." And David says that this unconfessed sin, he was holding in, it led to a place where his soul was like this. He says, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." What's he talking about? David's just giving an example we all know very well here, Southern Alberta. When the soil doesn't get rain for a long time, what happens? It gets dry. Can't grow things in it. Begins to become dry and cracked. David's saying, "My soul is dry. I'm spiritually a sick man." And why is David having these experiences? Well, verse 4 tells us that it was because God's hand was heavy on him. "Day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me." You see, God could have just handed David over to his own sin. He could have. He could have left him to his own sin, like Paul talks about in Romans 1. But he didn't do it. God was merciful to him. He laid his hand heavy upon David in his unconfessed sin. And this is a good question for us. Look at your souls. Think about your hearts. Do you see in your heart an unrest when it comes to sin? Does it bother you? Are you uneasy in your sin? Are you comfortable in it? Floating along. No problem that I sin. If you're today troubled in your sin, you even have a sense of that spiritual groaning over your sin like David did. Why is that? It's because the hand of God is on you. God is bringing this conviction of sin in your heart. Now, some of us have a real struggle here. We do. Because we may admit that God's hand is on us, because we are troubled by our sins. We are. We can't deny it. And yet we say things like this, "But his hand's not heavy enough on me for me to truly confess my sins. I need to wait until I feel it so strong that I'm forced to confess my sins." But is this what David's example is calling us to? Is David calling us to wait like he did? To test God's patience? To push God to the limits, if you will, to the point where we even become physically ill from the stress and the trouble before we will confess our sin? Is that what David's calling us to? Not at all. Not at all. You see, David, God has given us David's example here as an extreme example of a man who sinned greatly and waited a long time before he confessed his sins. And yet David's refusal to quickly confess at the first poke of his conscience was a sinful testing of the patience of God. Just like Israel in the wilderness, he was testing the Lord. Think of this example with me for a minute. Some people, they're very quick to go to the doctor. First symptom appears that they're worried about, and off they go to the doctor. Other people are much slower. It takes them a long time. Now, in this matter, a balance is usually good. But in spiritual matters, we ought to go quickly to the Lord. We ought to run quickly to the Lord at the very first sight of sin in our souls. We should never test God as David did. And we must never say things like this: if I only see a little of my sin, then the Lord, the great physician, will not receive and heal me. Because that's not fair to the Lord. Just because you don't see your sin properly, just because you don't see your sin enough, does not mean that He does not see your sin clearly, that He does not see your sin enough. Let's say you went to your doctor with a cancer you hardly felt. You saw a little symptom, and you knew it could be a symptom of that cancer, and so you went to the doctor. Now, would your doctor not urgently and immediately treat you, even if you don't feel the symptoms strongly enough? And will not the Lord do the same if we come to Him with our sin, even if we do not feel it sufficiently? You see, the factor of the matter is this: we will never, ever feel the conviction of sin at a level deep enough and fitting enough for our sin. If we were convicted of our sin as we ought to be, we would be writhing on the floor in pain. No man, no woman, no child has ever been convicted as they ought to be. If David had waited until he felt his sin strongly enough, he would never have gone. And it's the same with us. And yet by God's grace, David did go, didn't he? He did go. He went, if you will, to the doctor. He made sincere confession. He went from a heart and a mouth that was sealed concerning his sin to a heart and mouth that openly admitted it to God. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And David's actions here, congregation, what he does here testifies to a certain gospel principle. That one of the great differences between a regenerate man and an unregenerate man, a saved man and an unsaved man, is the way in which they respond to God's conviction of sin. In an unregenerate man, God's conviction meets with pride, comes face to face with pride. And in an unregenerate man, that pride wins the battle. I will not confess my sins. I will not humble myself before the Lord. I will not take my shame to myself. But in a regenerate person, God's convictions of sin in the end lead to an open mouth. A mouth that stops holding in all the sin. That stops living in denial. But says, I am a sinner. I am a great sinner before my holy judge. And so have we done this? Have we opened our mouth and spoken out our sins honestly and sincerely to the Lord? Have we, through the confession of sin, as it were, knocked on the hospital door of heaven? And said, Lord, I am a sick sinner. Please operate on me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we been like that prodigal son who, as he's lying there in that muck, comes to himself and says, I will go to my father? What does Hosea say? Take with you words. Take with you words. and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. Have you done that? Is your mouth open, confessing your sin to the Lord? Now, I know that some of you are hearing these things and you're saying this, you're saying, I understand that, but you're really missing my struggle. You're missing my struggle. Because I know the mechanics of confession. I know how confession works. But how can I know that I really mean my confession? How can I know that I'm sincere in my confession to the Lord? How can I know I'm not a hypocrite before the Lord? How can I know that God will hear my confession? I want to give you 8 scriptural principles by which you can know if you have truly repented from your sin. And I'm going to take 5 of them from verse 5 of our text and several other from the rest of Scripture. Please look at verse 5 of Psalm 32. First, we see that genuine confession starts with I. It starts with I. And it involves that personal pronoun, my. It starts with I, me. And it involves the personal pronoun, my. I acknowledged my sin. You see, insincere confession always shifts the blame back to God. It's God's fault that I am this way. My sin is God's fault. But sincere confession says, Lord, it's me. I'm to blame. It's my sin that I'm here to confess. And then secondly, genuine confession clearly admits sin. It clearly admits sin. David says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. What does that word acknowledge mean? To acknowledge something means to tell someone something so that they actually understand what we are saying. That's the meaning of the word in the original. To tell someone something so that they actually understand what we are saying. Now, some of you have experienced the opposite of this with your children. You've ask them to admit their sins, to confess their sins, but they mumble and they mutter and they look away. They don't want to clearly confess their sin to you. And by nature, we're just the same way, aren't we? We mumble about our sin. We don't want to really admit it to God. But you see, sincere confession, as it were, looks God in the face in humility and says, Lord, I acknowledge my sin. I accept my sin. I am a sinner before you. And then there's this third aspect of genuine confession, namely that it directs its confession to God. It directs its confession to God. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, unto you. Insincere confession doesn't want to do that. It doesn't want to say, against thee only have I sinned. But sincere confession says to God, Lord, I've been running from you. But now I'm finally here, and I want you to know that I am so sorry for my sin against you. And then fourth, genuine confession does not seek to hide iniquity. It does not seek to hide iniquity. What does he say here? And mine iniquity have I not hid. What's iniquity? Children, do you know what iniquity is? Iniquity is evil or bad behavior that brings on you guilt. It incurs guilt. You do something bad, and so you become guilty before God. And David's saying here, I'm not hiding my evil behavior anymore. I'm coming clean. I'm confessing. I'm removing the cover from my heart. I am a sinner, Lord. And also, I'm not sidestepping my guilt anymore. I'm accepting what your law says about me, that I'm justly condemned before the throne of God. You see, insincere confession tries to get rid of guilty feelings without confessing sin to God. It tries other ways to get rid of that guilt. But it doesn't want to go to that place of confessing sin to God. But sincere confession makes a clean confession of it. It gets rid of the guilty feelings by admitting that it is a sinner before God. And then fifthly, genuine confession confesses sin to a covenant-keeping Lord. A Lord who is both merciful and a Lord who is just. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Children, I think if you look in your Bibles, you will see that that word there is in all caps. It's the covenant-keeping name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah. Who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah? If you go back to Exodus 34, that great self-revelation of God to Moses, God tells Moses that he is both a just God, but also a merciful God. One who punishes sin, but also one who forgives sin. Insincere confession doesn't come to this Lord. It doesn't confess sin to a just God who hates sin. It doesn't make confession to a merciful God who is ready and willing to forgive sin. It doesn't really understand who God is. A God who is ready to forgive. But sincere confession knows that God is holy, that their sin deserves just judgment of God, but also that God is merciful for the sake of Jesus Christ. So that when they confess their sins, they are confessing them to a merciful Lord. And then from the rest of Scripture, let me give you several other aspects of this genuine confession. First, genuine confession involves a real humility of heart. It involves a real humility of heart. A humility that brings us low before the Lord. Daniel, in his prayer in Daniel 9, illustrates this for us. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said. Now the point isn't the outward things, is it? The point isn't that we go and put sackcloth on our heads or ashes on our heads. That's not the point. The point is that our hearts are humbled before the Lord. That we're ready to hear what He has to say to us. We're in the wrong, and we will hear what God will say to us. And then second, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us that genuine confession is accompanied by a godly sorrow over sin. Genuine confession is accompanied by a godly sorrow over sins. If you have an insincere confession, if your confession is not genuine, then Paul says you have a worldly sorrow, not a godly sorrow. What's a worldly sorrow? It's a sorrow that is bothered by the consequences of sin, but could care less about God. Paul says that kind of sorrow leads to death. Why? because there's no real repentance in worldly sorrow. You just keep on sinning and living a life of sin until that ultimately leads in death. But sincere confession of sin is accompanied by a godly sorrow. That's entirely different from worldly sorrow. What is godly sorrow? Godly sorrow is a genuine sadness that we have sinned against God. Against thee, the only, have I sinned. And how do you know your godly sorrow is real godly sorrow? Because godly sorrow, Paul says, leads to repentance. It leads to a change in behavior. You will begin walking the other direction from the paths of sin to the paths of righteousness. And that leads to a third thing. Genuine confession of sins will lead to a change in our relationship with sin. Genuine confession will lead to a change in our relationship with sin. There are so many passages that prove this point. Later, you can go to Matthew 3, John the Baptist, Acts 19, Ezra 10, Psalm 66. When we have genuine confession in our hearts, it will lead to a changed relationship with sin. We won't love sin anymore. We will struggle with it, but we won't love sin. It won't be our master. And we will begin to show forth fruits that are fitting for repentance. Now, some people say, but I struggle so much with sin. In fact, all of God's people say, I struggle so much with sin. But then they ask, how can I know if my relationship with sin has changed? If I have this struggle, how do I know if I'm walking the other direction? Well, in one sense, the answer is quite simple, because you can't walk two directions at the same time, can you? Can you? You're either walking towards heaven or you're walking towards hell. What does the walk on the road to heaven look like? It looks like regular confession of sin. Regular repentance of sin, regularly mourning over sin and fleeing to Jesus Christ. That's a very different direction from the other direction. Walking in the paths of sin, enjoying the pleasures of sin, willingly in bondage to sin. That's a completely opposite direction. So what about you? What about you? Which way are you walking? Sometimes when Christians walk in the King's Highway, they're on their way to Zion. They stumble and fall, don't they? We all do. We all do. But there's such a difference, isn't there, between walking towards hell and stumbling on the way to Zion? What's the difference? It's obvious. Those who are on the way to Zion, they don't lie and revel in the mud. They don't enjoy the mud. Yes, they may enjoy the sin for a temporary season, but then they hate the sin. They don't want it. It draws them, but they don't want it. And so they get back up and they say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And they walk on. They walk on towards heaven. A just man falleth seven times and rises up again. And David, who has really been our guide in all this matter of forgiveness, has shown us that despite his sin, he did sin. He really sinned. But despite his sin, he was walking on this King's Highway to Zion. He was living the lifestyle of confession and turning from sin. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. But does he stop there? Is that where he ends? Sometimes we just end there. I just want to know if I've sincerely confessed my sin and then I'll be content. No! No! We cannot stop there. How does David continue? I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity, the guilt of my sin. Those are wonderful words. Those are joyful words. There's no better words in all the world. To be able to say with your mouth and believe in your heart, I am forgiven. It's like Christian at the cross. The burden falls off. He's got a light heart. He knows he is forgiven for his sin. A happy thing. A blessed thing. And yet we ask the question, don't we? How can David just say it? How can he just say, I'm forgiven? How can he know it? How does he know that he is forgiven for his sins? Isn't that the question? The first thing that David knew, that we must know as well, is that we are not the ones who forgive sin. You and I, we don't forgive sin in regards to God. It is God. It is God who is the forgiver of sins. Do you see that in David's words? And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. When we confess our sins, it is now God who may respond, not you. It is God who forgives sins. And yet some people have a great struggle here because they confess their sins. They will even maybe say to you that, I know that I've confessed them sincerely. I've got to be honest. I have confessed them sincerely. But then they stop and they wait for their own soul to produce a feeling of forgiveness by which they think they will then know that they are forgiven. They look within to see, am I forgiven? Things don't work that way. That is not according to the scripture. We don't forgive ourselves. God does. And so we cannot confess our sins to God and then begin to look for assurance of forgiveness of sins from within. There is no voice within any one of us here that will be able to give us assurance of the forgiveness of sins after we have confessed. But then there's the question, isn't there? So where do we go? Where do we go to get this assurance that I am forgiven? How do we get to where David is? How do we jump from where he says he's confessed his sins to being forgiven by God? I hope the answer is obvious to you. We go to God. We listen to what he has to say. What does God have to say about our confession? Imagine with me, if you will, a husband and wife who had a quarrel with each other that lasted some time. But then finally the husband comes to his wife and he says, "Hon, I'm sorry. I was really wrong." Now here's the question. How's that man going to know if he's actually forgiven? He's going to know not because of any feelings first. He's going to know based on how his wife responds to him. If she says and shows that she forgives him, then he can know that he is forgiven, no matter how great his sin may be. Forgiveness does not come from within. Now imagine if that husband confessed his sins to his wife, and then he plugged his ears and went into a different room, and he wouldn't listen to anything his wife had to say. His wife could be forgiving him all day long for a year, and he still wouldn't know if he was forgiven. Or imagine that his wife forgives him, but then he just simply won't believe her. He won't know, he won't have an assurance that he is forgiven until he simply believes her word. And it's precisely the same way with God. It's precisely the same way with God. If we confess our sins, but then we will not hear the response of the Lord, we will never gain an assurance of the forgiveness of sins. But if we confess our sins and we open up our ears to hear and believe His clear word, then, based on His word, we will gain an assurance of the forgiveness of sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. R.C. Sproul once told a story about a woman who came to him and she was struggling deeply. He could see it in her face with the sin she had committed. And she said, "Mr. Sproul, I need you to help me. I need you to help me. I've been confessing and confessing and confessing my sin again and again and again, but I simply don't know if God has truly forgiven me." Do you know what he said to her? He said, "You need to get down on your knees and confess your sin." And she said, "I've been confessing it again and again and again, and I still don't know if I'm forgiven." He said, "No, that's not what I mean. You need to get down on your knees and confess your sin of arrogance against God. Arrogance for not believing the clear word of God. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now you may say, "But how? How? How can it be that when I just confess my sins, I say it to God and I mean it, how can He forgive me just like that? How can He do that?" Don't you know the answer? We're a Christian church after all. He can do it for the sake of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus has already paid for the sins of all confessing sinners upon the cross of Calvary. You see, this is the only reason David could so easily believe he was forgiven. God had promised him that He was merciful. God had promised him that He was a God who forgave iniquity. And in the cross of Jesus Christ that David looked forward to, God did forgive the sins of all who repented and believed on Him. That's why David, who struggled so mightily with sin, just think about that life of David. He struggled mightily with sin. But the reason he could so easily say those words of forgiveness is because he knew who God was and he knew what God would do in Jesus. And so, congregation, the question is really quite simple for us here today. Has God convicted you of your sins? Do you know you're a sinner? Have you confessed your sins? Have you opened your mouth to God? Got down on your knees and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," and meant it? Then will you not also say that He has forgiven me? I am forgiven. Amen. Dear Lord, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, that it might be for us here today that we might confess our sins from the heart to the Lord with sorrow over our sins and then receive that blessed word of forgiveness that He is just, faithful, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, please do forgive us, for we are great sinners against Thee. And we also receive that forgiveness gladly for the sake of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.